Well, I finally got the pulpit. I do look forward to and long for the return of Jesus Christ. Don't know when it'll be, neither does anyone else, but I know it could be today. We should be looking for the appearing, longing for the appearing. That time when Jesus Christ will come and take us to be with Him forevermore. I often thought, as the dead in Christ shall rise first, that as Daddy goes by, I'm going to grab his ankle. But I probably won't be able to. Your Bible's the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. We'll read verse 21. Now some might not would think of this as being a revival message, but I hope for you that it is. I preach to you on the subject of Baptist distinctives. Without any apology, I tell you tonight that I am a Baptist. First and foremost, and above anything else, I am a born-again child of God. But secondly, above everything else, I am a landmark Sovereign Grace Missionary Baptist. And I'll just insert, that's the only kind there is. I do not recognize Arminian as Baptist. I do not recognize Free Wills as Baptist. And not Hard Shells either. Landmark Sovereign Grace Missionary Baptist. Bible says in Ephesians 3 and verse 21, unto Him. You read the preceding verses, we know that that unto Him is unto Christ. And that's why we're here on this earth. That's what we live for. That we might give glory to Christ. That should be our activity. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. World without end. Amen. Now everything in this world that is not a landmark Sovereign Grace Missionary Baptist, they are an imposter. They are flying a flag that might say church, that in reality is a lie. I'll go stronger. And I will say they are the synagogues of Satan. Now by that I mean that Satan is their institutor. I know that there are good, godly, saved people in some of these institutions. But that does not make them to be a church. They should pull out, go find them a church that Jesus built and join therein. Baptist distinctives. Let me first mention a few irrelevant things that distinguish us. We're oftentimes distinguished by our size. And I don't mean by how big we are. Although the eyes of our Baptist forefathers, many of us are big churches. There are many of the Lord's churches in the world today that meet with just a few people and thereby glorify God. I believe that this church met in the basement with just a few for about 9 years before God ever brought someone else therein. God bless his perseverance. Should not bother us in the least to be small. We had a gentleman came to church quite a bit in Glenn Sweeney. And Glenn went to a big Baptist church in another town, but he said he likes to come because we preach more Bible. But his wife wouldn't let him join. Shows what kind of man he is. So he kept telling me when he'd come to church and we would have 20, 25, or 30, "Preacher, don't get discouraged." And I finally said, "Glenn, why do you think I get discouraged?" "Well, there's not many of you." I said, "I don't the least bit get discouraged. I am thankful for that which God has given us." I know that God's people have always been in the minority. Throughout all of history, throughout all of time, the people of God have always been in the minority. Big oftentimes means weak. Several years ago, I went and candidated at what they thought, they said, was a landmark Sovereign Grace Missionary Baptist Church. And I see it and they begin asking me questions. What do you believe about this? What do you believe about this? And I told them, and they followed every question. Well, would you preach that? Finally, I said, you can stop asking that. And you know, they ask about Christmas and Easter and head covering. They had all of these questions. And I said, yes, I would preach that. And then they told me at our church, we preach 30 minutes Sunday morning, 25 Sunday night, and 20 on Wednesday night. I didn't think we were going to work out very good. But I'll tell you something, I found out they weren't as sound as I thought they should be. Now, there was 120, 30 people there. The landmark Sovereign Grace Missionary, you know where you find them, maybe in the Philippines or in other countries. Secondly, we're distinguished because we are scattered. I am so thankful. I've emphasized to our church lately, let's pray for all of our sister churches scattered throughout America, scattered throughout the Philippines and New Guinea and Guyana and Trinidad. Pray for our sister churches. Michigan, Tennessee, North Carolina, Georgia, Florida, Ohio, Alabama, Mississippi, Louise, I go on and on. But I think it is a shame that there are some states that I do not believe there's a single true church of Christ there in. Recently, Brother Salakap from the Philippine Missions, they extended their mission work to New Zealand. Now there is one church in that whole nation that stands for the truths of the Word of God. You know what? I am honored. I am honored to support Philippine mission work and to have a part of that one church serving God there in the Philippines. Thirdly, we are strange in our beliefs. Well, I talked with a man. We had some people come and we lost two families, or husbands and wives, because we would not let them take the Lord's Supper. Well, I'm a Christian. I said, I'm not questioning that. Well, I live a good life. I'm not questioning that. But you're not under the authority of our church. Therefore, you cannot. They said, well, the one guy had been, he said, I've been a Baptist all my life. And I've never heard that. Simply tells me he hasn't been a Baptist all of his life. And then we are distinguished because we are strong. I'll tell you, Baptists have a glorious history of standing for the truths of the Word of God. And may that continue. There are three major areas tonight I want to preach about that distinguished true Baptist. And if it describes you, then you need to thank God that after He saved your soul, He made you a Baptist. We are distinguished, first of all, by our belief in the inspiration of the Scriptures. Secondly, we are distinguished by our belief in the institution of the sanctuary. And thirdly, we are distinguished by our belief in the indisputable sovereignty of God. Now, you would think that those three things, everybody would believe them, but they don't. First, we are distinguished by our belief in the inspiration of Scripture. This is God's Word. Let me give you some false theories. There is a theory of natural inspiration. That means, more better known as the genius theory, that the Bible was just written by smart people such as Shakespeare and Lord Byron and others. They were geniuses that wrote the Word of God. The only thing genius about it was the one that told them what to write. There is the theory of spiritual illumination, that the writings are not inspired, but God inspired the writers. Now, I don't even understand that. But it is a theory. There is a theory of partial inspiration. They believe that parts of the Bible that are related to faith and practice, they are inspired. But matters related to history, science, and chronology, and non-faith matters, they're not inspired. Partial. There's a second partial. I won't get into it. There is the theory of conceptual inspiration, which means that only the concept or the ideas of the Bible are inspired. In other words, God gave a writer, here's an idea, and now you go write about it. There is the theory of divine dictation. There is the neo-orthodox view. Let me get to the biblical view, the Baptistic view. We believe in the verbal, plenary inspiration of the Word of God. And it is a shame, but there are a multitude of churches that do not believe in the verbal, plenary theory of the inspiration of the Word of God. Plenary means all. Verbal means the very word. Inspiration means God breathed. That's what this book is. It is the breath of God. And I believe that all the very words of this book are dictated by our sovereign God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And those five words given by inspiration of God in the Greek are theopneustos, which means God breathed. It is God's word. God is profitable. And this is why people don't like the Bible, because it does things so for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Written by 40 different men, covering 1,600 years of time, perfect harmony with not one error. There are people who have spent their whole life trying to find contradictions in this book. They'll never find one. Let me give you some theology about the Bible. It is the inspired, the inerrant, to the infallible words of God to us, His people. God has written to us a love letter. He has written us a letter of instruction. And we must be busy about reading. It is to be read and studied. It is to be obeyed. It is to be believed. But we are living in a day and time where to the majority of the world, doctrine don't make any difference. It is our sword in times of battle. It is our bread in times of hunger. It is our water in times of thirst. It is our hope in times of discouragement. It is our comfort in times of distress. It is our knowledge in times of ignorance. It is our guide when we are lost. It is our joy in times of sorrow. It is our anchor in the times of storms. It is our shield against the attacks of Satan. It is our mirror in times of sin. We are distinguished by this book. May God help us to love it, to preach it, to obey it, to the Word of God. Secondly, we are distinguished in our belief about the institution of the sanctuary. Sanctuary is a place set apart. We believe that Jesus Christ started His church during His earthly ministry because this Bible says so. We believe that. He took the material prepared by His forerunner, John the Baptist, and started His church. The church did not start with Adam, as some propagate. It did. Who did it assemble with? There's just Adam. Who was the pastor and the deacons? who was ever baptized or had the Lord's Supper, and how they fulfill the Great Commission. The church did not start at Pentecost. Amen. How can you add to something that does not exist? How can Jesus Christ give instructions concerning discipline if there's no church to give it? How can he say tell it to the church if there's no church? Oh, you know, my notes say, why is it so easy to believe a lie when the truth is clear? I'll tell you, it's easy to believe a lie. People will grab at it. The fact that Jesus Christ started his church, thus it is distinguished from everything else on the face of this earth. It was not started by Peter, for my Catholic friends. Not by John Calvin. Not by Martin Luther. Not by Robert Brown. Not by Campbell. It was started by Jesus Christ himself. He said, upon this rock himself, I will build my church. And I'm going to tell you, every reformer, everybody that starts their own church, they are doing so in direct opposition to the church Jesus started. They came to some truth up in Gladwin, Michigan. They were in a pretty good-sized church. They began learning truth from the Baptist Examiner. They had Daddy up to preach and Cox up to preach and Gilpin up to preach. All of a sudden, they realized they didn't have any authority. They called the man that was the original pastor, and my father-in-law still has it on tape, and this was 40-some years ago. And he said, did you have authority? Nope, my baby. You know what? It's not a church. Not a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every person that's ever been saved, they should find the church of Jesus started and join it and serve him in and through that church. I know you've heard it. The old preacher was asked, what would you be if you were not a Baptist? And he readily replied, ashamed. People who are not Baptists. I have family who are not Baptists. I have family who go to so-called Baptist churches, but they are not Baptist. So much time and tithe wasted. The church Jesus started, Baptists believe, was a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers. It can't be anything else. That word ecclesia cannot mean anything other than an assembly. Right. Amen. Right. Ask any, call a Greek professor. I have a whole page full of Greek studies that all give that definition, and I called the Greek professor at Central Michigan University, and you know what he told me? Oh, that's an assembly. I don't understand why others can't understand that. I don't understand why my brother can't understand that the church is a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers. I asked him one time, will you take somebody into your church who wasn't baptized? No, I said, oh, be careful, Joe. Be careful what you say. Well, we might. He just hauled around. That word is used 115 times in the Bible. And there is not a single time that assembly does not fit. None. Not one. You just can't have a universal invisible assembly. One of those guys that him and his wife left, and I pray they come back. I like both these people. And I sit down with them and before we're having the Lord's Supper, and I said, we're not going to let you take the Lord's Supper. I said, we believe it's under the authority of Christ. And he said, well, we're all in the body of Christ. I said, we're all in the family of God. And if you're saved here upon this earth, you're in the kingdom of God, but the body of Christ is the church. And I said, you like to use that word body. Who is he writing to? The church at Ephesus? The other one turned over in 1 Corinthians and he talked about examining it. I said, you got to have church authority or to not eat with them. Who are they writing to? The church of God, which is at Corinth. Local, visible assemblies. A universal, invisible church does nothing. It accomplishes nothing. What is? Like cotton candy, only not as good. Cotton candy you put in the mouth is gone. They can't collect tithes. They can't have a pastor and deacons. They can't baptize. They can't have the Lord's Supper. They can't fulfill the Great Commission. They can't have a business meeting. They can't observe the woman's place. They can do nothing. But a local visible church can do everything that God has commanded us to do. And then the church that Jesus started was promised perpetuity. Don't know how many there will be. But there will be a church like the one Jesus started when he comes back.
Amen.
He said the gates of hell, they'll wage a war, and they have. But they'll not prevail. We are still here in spite of Jewish hatred and persecution. We are still here in spite of heathen hatred and persecution. We are still here in spite of Catholic hatred and persecution. We are still here in spite of Protestant hatred and persecution. Martin Luther said, let the sword in exile exercise its vengeance on the Anabaptist. He wasn't a friend of Baptists. He read the history. The Catholic Church was starting to dip into his money supply. So he went out and became a Lutheran. But they joined hand in hand with Catholicism to persecute the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here in spite of all the false theories about what a true church is. Still here in spite of heresy. Still here in spite of persecution. Wars of violence and blasphemy have assaulted it, but we're still here. We still stand. Other organizations have come and gone, but sound Baptist churches are still here. You know, long time ago, in some of these false churches, there was a little bit of good, and what good there was, they got from the Baptists. I'll tell you, churches have gone haywire. Methodist church in our town. God, I like to go there because he don't preach the Bible. None said, I like to go because we have lots of singing. Truth means absolutely nothing. Church that Jesus built will be here when he comes. And lastly, Jesus loves the church he started. He loves it. Oh, may God burn that in our hearts. May God burn it in our hearts. Jesus loves this church. And therefore, I ought to love it. I ought to love what Jesus loves, shouldn't I? If he loved the church, gave himself for it. And understand, in that day and time, everybody was a member of the Lord's church. Find me a believer in the New Testament that after they repented and believed, were not baptized. You know, I try my best to be good and ignore all Facebook quotes. But a guy said, did you ever hear of a Calvinist rejoicing and being happy because an elect dead sinner was saved? I thought, oh my goodness. I wrote him back, and finally he wrote, there is no such thing as an elect dead sinner. I was one. Thank God I was one. I said, evidently there's no such thing as truth when it comes to the Bible. The Bible says, you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. I fear we fail greatly in loving Jesus Christ. And thus we fail greatly in loving the church Jesus started. We baptized a couple a while back. Oh, what a happy day. put them down in the water. I put Sister Barbara down, brought her back up, and she's feeble. And somebody said, you got to do it again, because her hand was sticking up. I said, are you sure? I thought I got that hand, because when I saw it, I reached over there. Nope, you didn't get it all the way. I said, Sister Barbara, come back. And she comes back, and she says, George, will you hold my nose for me while he puts me under? I put her under. She came out of the water shouting. We're all praising God. There's a sad ending to that story. I preached one Sunday morning that there is no such thing in this day and time as prophets and prophetesses. He didn't come to church. I said, George, somebody told me you're not coming. I'm not coming back to that church. I said, why? Because Barbara is a prophetess. I said, she is. Said, that church is not. I said, you're probably right. That church is not for you. I said, well, so what you're saying is God reveals special things to her. And she goes into, yep. I said, George, you remember when you guys came to our church? And Barbara said, the Lord has told me that this is where we're supposed to be. One of them messed up. I don't know which one it was, but one of them messed up. Third and lastly, we are distinguished by our belief in the end. You don't argue with me about God's sovereignty. Don't waste your breath, because you do not have one verse of scripture in all of God's book to deny that God is sovereign. Amen. The indisputable sovereignty of God. First of all, He is sovereign in creation. Now, in my opinion, I'll give you my definition of what a damnable heresy is. A damnable heresy is a heresy that you believe and you can't go to heaven. A damnable heresy is a heresy that damns you and says you're not saved. And I'm going to tell you, the first point, if you don't believe in the inspiration word of God, that's a damnable heresy. Don't try to tell me you're going to heaven, you're trusting and loving Jesus Christ, and He's never shown you the basic idea that this is God's book. Now, this is my second mention of a damnable heresy. I tread easy on judging people's salvation. But if you don't believe in the Genesis account of creation, I worry about you. I worry about you if you don't believe in the Genesis. If you don't believe, I have a sermon, I probably won't preach it here, on the most important text in the Bible. And I was talking to Bob Belanger, and he kept guessing this and guessing that. And I said, how about Genesis 1:1? Because if you don't believe that, you're not going to get anything else right. In the beginning, God, enough said, created the heaven and earth. The greatness and glory of our God is declared every day by beholding His beauty. We see God in the oceans. We see God in the stars, in the mountains. We see God in the sands that cover our beaches. We see God in the plains of Oklahoma. We see God in the storms and in the calm. We see God in the sunshine. And in the rain. We see God in the trees, in the forest. We see God in the sun and moon, and in the light and darkness. And every time I see an animal, I see God. Because He created them. You know, He's the only person to ever create anything. Everybody else has made stuff from what God created. God's the only one ever created. Can you imagine? One time I was preaching, I asked Dan Johnson to come up, and I said, here, Dan, go back there and bake a cake. And he looks at me like, are you crazy? You can't bake a cake out of nothing, can you? But our sovereign God spoke everything that there is into existence. Secondly, Baptists believe that He is sovereign in the conversion of sinners. Ain't it funny sometimes how Others want to jump on the bandwagon of God's sovereignty. Yeah, God created everything. But they want to deny his ability to create life in dead sinners. I asked an Arminian not long ago, I said, did God create life? Yeah. I said, what about life in sinners? God created that too. If you're an Arminian, you're not a Baptist. If you believe in free will salvation, you're not a Baptist. If you don't believe in total depravity and unconditional election and limited atonement and irresistible grace and perseverance of the saints, you're not a Baptist. And asked me the other day, he said, well, my brother, he's gone and joined the free willers. You know what that is? I said, yeah, I do. I said, a free willer is a consistent Arminian. At least he admits that I have to get it and I can lose it. Baptists don't believe in the mourner's bench. Baptists don't believe in walking an aisle. You ever seen a dead man walk? Baptists don't believe in praying through. Once in a while, when I was a boy growing up, I had to go to my mom's church. And I was there, every head bowed and every eye closed. If you want to be saved, raise your hand. Now listen, I hate to admit, I peeked. Nobody raised their hand. Preacher says, I see that hand over there. I don't know how he saw it and I didn't. I'm in the back of the church. Get them up to the front of the church and play games with the souls of men and women and boys and girls. That's the shame of Arminianism. What they do is they make people twofold more children of hell by convincing them that they are saved. Daddy said, near the old hole in the church, they'd come up there. One of them would get on one side, the other on the other side. One would say, hold on, hold on. And say, let go, let go. Poor old sinner didn't know what to do. It is a travesty of the gospel and the indisputable sovereignty of God to talk about man saving himself. I spent 3 hours talking. I feel like just banging my head against the wall. Good friend of mine, Mike Shaver, says he's a Christian, but I told him last time, I said, Mike, you say, I said, I just don't believe it. Why? Because when you were outside my pro shop, I heard language coming out of your mouth that is not befitting a Christian. Well, I slipped up. I said, no, you didn't. Because I keep my eye on you. And you use that kind of language every time I'm not around. But I sit with him in our down the church. First, I spent an hour at the restaurant. Then we went to the church basement. Spent 3 hours. He says, I know that it was me, but I'm not taking credit. I said, Mike, that just don't make sense. You did it. Yeah, I did it. But you're not taking any credit. Every Arminian has talked about their salvation. Listen, I went to my mom's church. I heard them testify. I heard them talk about how they ran from God, but they finally gave in. Let God catch them. I was playing golf with a preacher up in Glavin and another Arminian like him. And the preacher says, I think that so-and-so was going to get saved last night, but I don't think I'm going to give him cigarettes up in his pocket. And they said, well, I saw him, and he was holding on to the pew to keep from going up. I just couldn't help it. I said, you know, it's a crying shame that a pack of cigarettes and a pew sent a man to hell. Because God wasn't big enough to save him. We don't want to talk about that. We're playing golf. They wanted me to listen to them, though. We don't believe. Dewey Cave, a friend of mine out in Tulsa, Oklahoma, went to an Arminian Baptist church. He came one day and said, Sam, we sang, it took us 50 verses of Just As I Am last night, but we got somebody saved. I said, I'd have went up front after 50 verses. I said, you'd have probably got me after 4 or 5. What kind of God do we serve that you got to sing 50 verses? The old piano player's fingers probably worn out and the song leader's voice is about gone. My. We believe that men are dead. in their sins. Totally depraved. They cannot and they will not come to Jesus. We believe that God is going to send somebody to declare the beautiful, glorious, everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. Jerome Zanke's book on predestination, it's a good book except for that part where he says God has a secret predestination, a secret election, and that there are those in the jungle somewhere that they'll be saved. No, they won't. If God's elect are there, he'll send somebody to preach to them. If he has to have a plane crash, God will get somebody to them. I want to ask a question. And feel free to raise your hand and the rest of us will laugh at you. Is there anybody here that was saved without hearing the gospel? I didn't think so. Oh, you know what? We need to thank God that he sent somebody into your life that loved you enough to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction. Had a guy tell me a lot long ago, I believe you can be saved without conviction. I said, saved from what? If there's no conviction, what is there to be saved from? We believe that sinners will fear God. See, if you're here and never come a time when you fear God, you better examine and make sure you're saved. I made 2 professions of faith before God saved me. I had no fear of God when I made them. But my dad was preaching at a Bible conference in Ashton, Kentucky on lessons from Calvary. I won't tell you I was scared to death. I remember turning my face to the wall. I was sitting in the wall down in the basement facing that wall, tears streaming down my face. I remember I left and went up to the bathroom and locked myself in there by myself. I said, Sam, you're lost. You're just lost. But then God gave me peace. We believe that after God gives you fear, he's going to give you peace. That passeth all understanding. We believe we are quickened or made alive by the Spirit of God. I'll skip over the rest of that. And let me add, though, I don't want to skip over it because I've got this in bold print and underlined, so it must be important. God gives us the gift of repentance. Amen. And faith. Amen. He doesn't just give us faith. You cannot divorce repentance from faith. They are married. And God put them asunder and nobody, or God put them together and no one will take them asunder. Thirdly, Baptists believe that God is sovereign in the causes of life. You know who won the presidency? Man, God wanted to. You say, I didn't vote for him. Well, God wanted him there, so he's there. Every ruler in that, NATO doesn't rule this world. The United Nations, they don't rule this world. They are pawns in the hands of a mighty, omnipotent, sovereign God that is working his will out till that midnight cry comes and takes us home. Everything that happens on this earth, God is behind it and controls it. I remember my dad saying something one time, and it's years ago, it stuck with me. I asked about predestination. And it said that God causes some things. God allows some things, but God controls all things. Amen. That's true. All the wars. People say, well, are we going to war? I don't know, but God does. The horrible weather they're having in Oklahoma and out west. Hurricanes, mudslides, tsunamis, earthquakes. All at the direction of our God. God determines where every lightning bolt hits. Fortunately, we lost the game that would have put us in the championship softball game when I was playing softball league. Slow pitch. Because if not, I might be dead. My assistant wrestling coach, Jimmy Manning, was pitching for, I don't remember the name of the team. Lightning hit a fence. Jumped that fence, hit five people. Jimmy was dead. I'm glad I lost. I'd have been on that pitcher's mound. But couldn't be. I remember going down the hospital and walking into the room where Jimmy's dead, stomach is bloated. There were doctors right there. Lightning went in his head, blew a hole at the bottom of his foot, burned all of his insides. His mom, Sharon Manning, who I saw the other day, said, "Sam, pray him into heaven." I said, "Sure, I can't." You talk about, sometimes it's hard to be a preacher. This woman is grieving. I said, "Sharon, I can't do that." His fate has been sealed. Amen. I shared this funeral with a Lutheran preacher. He didn't know me very good. I've been around 40 minutes every night. I'm going to be a little bit longer tonight, so bear with me. First thing I walk in, he says, "Sam, do you want a robe?" I said, "No, I don't want no robe. I got one that'll fit you." I said, "Right, I don't want a robe. I'm fine like I am." He got up and he said that, well, first he said that God didn't take Jimmy on that day. God claimed him and I baptized him as a baby. So much for dedicatory baptisms. And then he said this was an accident. God didn't mean for Jimmy to die. It's worse. This is the Lutheran preacher. He said, God does not randomly choose good people to kill. I got up and I refuted everything he said. I said, "I am glad and I rejoice that I serve a sovereign God." Let me get to the next point. God is in control of the causes of my life and yours. The time of my birth is predetermined by God. The place of my birth, all determined by God. The time of my death and the circumstances of my death determined by God and everything in between. God knew that almost 18 years ago, I would go in for a routine prostate check and the doctor say, "I feel something I don't like." And I said, "A hemorrhoid? I wish it had been." He said, "I don't think so." So he sent me to Dr. George Zania, an endocrinologist. He took a biopsy, walked out, and he said, "You have cancer." I said, "Is it treatable?" Yeah. A lot of things, you can treat anything, but don't mean they're curable. God knew. Now, listen, I dated a lot of girls. I'm glad this isn't on tape. But I made a trip to Gladwin, Michigan to see my dad. There's a kind of cute redhead sitting back there. I said, "You know, she's kind of cute." I said something, "Dad, well, she has a boyfriend." I said, "So?" So I met my wife in December in Gladwin, Michigan. Never been there before. I married her in April, and that was 42 plus years ago. God knew it. God sent me there. I didn't go there looking for a wife. And then let me say, God is sovereign in his coming. He's coming again. I believe there is much evidence that shows he could come at any time, but only a fool makes a prediction about when Jesus is coming. This world is ready for the Antichrist. I'm telling you. They are ready for somebody to offer up a peace and prosperity plan, and they'll grab hold of it. May we pray as John did. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I have to stop. Enough has been said that should make you want to be a Baptist. Most of you here are Baptists. How about this is Revival Week? Let's all make a commitment to being a better Baptist. A Baptist that goes out and shares the gospel and the truths of the Word of God. I'm so glad the Lord loves His church. Don't ever be ashamed of this church. Jesus loves this church. Amen. Don't ever be ashamed to tell people about Jesus Christ and His salvation. Don't ever be ashamed to tell those who profess to know Christ to come to this church. Jesus loved this church and loves this church. May God help us to love this church more and more and more until we see that day approach. As we see that day approaching, loving those things that Jesus loves. And of course, it's all because of Jesus. He deserves the ultimate of our love. If we love Him, we'll love His church. May God help us to meditate on these things. I'm going to ask now that we close with a word of prayer. Brother James, if you would lead us at this time.
We're going to buy you a thank you, Father, to come to you once again in prayer. Thank you for this wonderful evening, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be in your house this evening, Lord. Thank you for your word that's been presented, Lord. I ask you to take it and apply in our lives and put it in our hearts. Thank you for our brother Wilson, Lord, and the truth that he's been given. Continue to bless this special meeting, Lord, as you allow us to truly be a time of revival. Prepare our hearts and our minds, Lord, as we continue to hear your word, as you just guide and direct in a special way. Be with Brother Wilson, Lord, as you give him the words you have him to say. Thank you for each and everyone here this evening, Lord. Be with those that cannot be with us, that you bring them back to us at that point in time. Thank you for our visitors, Lord. I ask you to bless and guide this family, Lord. Meet the needs in their lives. Bless their ministry, Lord, as you see fit. Just keep us safe as we depart and go our separate ways, Lord, as you bring us back together at that appointed time. Thank you for the beautiful day you've given us, Lord, the rain you've given us, the traveling mercy, Lord, and just allowing us to have a time of fellowship with one another. Thank you to God for placing us in your church, Lord, and allowing us to be here, Lord, in this community, and help us to be a light into this community, Lord, that you would help us to carry out the great commission, Lord, as your word commands, that you would help us to be faithful to you, and help us to serve you in spirit and in truth. Just add to our number, Lord, as you see fit, that you would just direct us, even as Brother Wilson's mentioned, help us be better Baptists, that you would just guide and direct in a special way. Lord, you know that each of us have our failures and shortcomings, but I ask for your forgiveness. But help us, dear God, that we would overcome the weaknesses of our flesh. Direct us, Lord, in a special way. I ask that you would be a sister like churches, Lord, as they're gathered together, Lord, as they're spread throughout the country and throughout the world, that you would bless them in a special way as well. Add to their numbers, strengthen them, Lord, and just help us to grow, Lord, and to glorify your holy name.
Yes.
Just be with our president and governmental leaders. Save them. Open their eyes and their hearts to the truth about your word. Remove sodomy and abortion from this land, Lord, and just help us to repent, Lord, as a nation, and to turn to you. Put the fear of God in the heart of this nation, Lord, and bring a revival to this nation as you see fit. But be your will, just help us to seek your will in all things, Lord, and turn from our wicked and evil ways. I ask that you bless the services tomorrow evening, Lord, and this coming Lord's Day, that you guide and direct in a special way. Bless the open-air preaching, Lord, and the ministry work there, that you would might allow someone to hear your word, Lord, and that might be the day of their salvation. Just bless your word, Lord, and give the increase in accordance to your pleasure and holy will. Help us, dear God, once again to be faithful to serve you in spirit and in truth. All those things we ask you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.